series today, and this message here is not just geared for our graduates, but it's also something that will pertain to them. I've been speaking on finishing well, and I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to be people who don't just start well, but also finish well. And so today is about losing the fear of man in our lives. One of the biggest things that our graduates will be facing, all of us face in our culture, in our society, in nations around the earth, is a fear of man. And the best person in the Bible to talk about this in this last part of the series, last message today on this, is a man whose name was Saul. We talked about in the past about three other characters. The first one was named Hezekiah. Hezekiah talks about how, again, all these three people talk about how God's blessings took place in their lives mightily, and God did great things in them and through them in the beginning part of their ministry and their work for God, but they all ended up in a sour note, in a wrong note, in a downward spiral as far as God was concerned. And I really hope we those folks have a desire inside of our own hearts and lives to not just start this race well with God, but also finish the race well with the Lord. A lot of you guys right now are in what I call the middle part of your life, and you're not the beginning, you're not the end quite yet. The middle part is so important as well, to be focusing totally every day upon the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing He's got a plan for our lives, for my life, for your life individually, but also in a corporate way, God's got a plan for this church. I mean, that plan be revealed here in the middle part of our lives, as well as the beginning and the ending. Hezekiah, we talked there about how this is a man who had great blessings, but also he mixed that with a self-preserving spirit. And from that, he was taken out and ended his life in a kind of a negative type realm. The man named Gideon was a man who also was blessed by God mightily, conquered the Midianites, had great victories take place to his life. Great riches came to him by all those earrings, all the gold that was given to him. But of course, this man's problem was fear. He had fear of his own life being lost, fear about the future, fear about failure, fear about being too small, not having enough. All these fears came back and bit Gideon in the latter parts of his life. And those fears were dealt with, I believe, in many people's lives, not just by this message, but also as Jeff Eklund came here and spoke the week after that. And we saw God do great things as far as fear was concerned. Then Solomon was last week. Solomon speaks about how God gave great riches to a man who he also gave great wisdom to, but the problem he had is he received the iniquity of lust inside of his own heart and life from his own father David. I believe that. And so mixing lust that's out of control, that's out of bounds with that blessing brings forth again a not lasting, not good ending for our lives most of the time. Today is again about the man whose name was Saul. And so we're going to read here Psalm 78 because Psalm 78 speaks about Israel as a nation, about how God would bless them, and they'd do great things for God. They'd have right hearts for God, be pure before God for a season. But then as blessings took place, reversals happened time and time again. They went through kind of a yo-yo relationship with God, up one week, down the next, it kind of seems like. And so we're going to read this in Psalm 78, starting in verse 32. And it says, in spite of all these blessings, in spite of this, they, the Israelites, still sinned, and they did not believe in His workings or His wondrous works in their lives. Therefore, their days He consumed in futility, and their years He consumed in fear. When He slew them, then they sought His face. They returned, they sought earnestly after God. Then it says, they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God was their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered Him with their mouths in the times of blessing, the times of repentance, the times of recompense. They would flatter God with their mouth. They give God vows, give God promises. Then it moves on and says, and they lied to Him with their tongues. For their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant that He made also with them. So what God wants in our lives, no matter what the Antichrist does, no matter what the economy does, no matter who gets voted in for our president in November, God wants your heart to be steadfast in Him. Your hope is not in a man, a nation, an economy, or a culture. Your hope is in the Lord your God. Amen? No matter what we go through in these last days, again, God wants a steadfast heart, and a heart that understands, I am in covenant with God, come what may. I will never leave Him nor forsake Him. He won't leave me nor forsake me. We are in this together till death do us together join forever and evermore. Amen. So this series, the series goal has been to help us see where some of the pitfalls are at in our lives that might take place that might see us have a not so good ending in our lives. Whether it be a tendency towards self-preservation, something towards fear, something towards lust we can't control, or something towards even the fear of man. God wants all those things dealt with by His power, by His grace, and by His Spirit. We can find ourselves really going from strength to strength, really going from faith to new faith, really going from one realm of glory to a new realm of glory till we live upon this earth our last breath and we see Jesus Christ face to face ourselves. Today is about the man named Saul. Let's look now at 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to stay in 1 Samuel the rest of this message today. We're going to close here in prayer again. I want to pray for at the very end of the service also for our seniors and folks in our congregation about this message as well today. Let's listen very carefully though about what God's word says about Saul, learning some things from him and about him. The problem we have with Saul though, unfortunately, is all of us in this room probably know about how Saul's life ended. How he ended up being a person involved in witchcraft, doing things of a rebellious type nature, being almost stricken down by God and losing his kingship in a bad way. The unfortunate thing is Saul really did have good beginnings. God chose Saul not because Saul is going to be a loser, but because God said this is the most appointed, anointed, right man for this position right now for all of Israel. God has not set us up for failure. God sets us up for success. God won't choose folks to be promoted by Him that they might find themselves falling flat on their face and not being able to do what God's called them to do. God calls those that God sees their heart, God sees their lives, God sees their experience, God sees what is in them by His Spirit. So Saul was called by God to be successful, not to be a failure. Unfortunately, some things inside of Saul's own heart and life actually took him out. And so again, one thing God never does, God never goes against the free will of mankind. God won't make you become righteous. God won't make you become a person of longevity. God won't make you change by force. But God will bring things in your path, show you some things perhaps about your heart that you hopefully can repent, can get some things rooted out of your life, and have a chance to see yourself going through longevity in your lives, in your hearts. I speak to, again, our high school graduates today because I know myself going from high school in a secular realm to secular college was one of the biggest tempting times in my entire life living on this earth. You guys that are high school graduates are going into secular college, going to before professors who have doctor's degrees. They've got doctor's degrees vocabularies, doctor's degree intelligence. These guys can say things and do things that will totally astound you, impress you, and sometimes even wow you by what they've actually learned they can give to you as far as learning and education is concerned. I'm saying to you guys right now again, though, don't let the humanistic slant and flavor in most of our secular colleges come inside your heart to ever make you ever doubt that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. The Word of God really is inerrant and true. And it's not a philosophy to be taken and researched in some kind of a skeptical type way. It's to be believed because what God says can be proved out. What God says really is true. And I believe in God for longevity for our high school graduates. When they go into secular college, it won't be a time to go through flesh out mode and party mode and backslidden mode. It's going to be a time to grow, increase, evangelize, and be all that God's called you to be as salt and light in your universities in Jesus' name. Amen. May God be blessed and be glorified through our graduates in this church as well. We must look now at the strengths, because Saul did have some strengths going into kingship himself. God, again, knew what he was doing when he got him involved in his life. The Bible says back in 1 Samuel, I think it's in chapter 9 again, that Saul's father loses his donkeys. You know, again, I told you guys time and again that everything in the Bible is placed there for a reason, for a purpose. God puts nothing in the Bible except for there's something in that imagery God's portraying that reveals the hearts normally of the people he's actually dealing with in those scriptures. So God makes or causes the donkeys of Saul's dad to get lost, I believe, on purpose, because God's trying to show Saul through prophetic imagery in a gentlemanly type way, in kind of a secret way, there are some donkey type things, Saul, in your heart that are lost that I want to see dealt with. It's going to cause you a whole lot of trouble down the road. If this donkey type spirit does not take and get out of you in the future, you won't find yourself going through longevity. God works through imagery. And when you start seeing things happening around you in a very, very short amount of time, God's trying to get your attention by that thing. I don't care if it's a red bird who gets on your window every day for 5 days straight. I don't care if you find fire ants invading your house for a solid month straight. Many times God trying to say something to you that he wants perhaps even dealt with inside your own heart or life or future ministry or whatever else in you. God spoke to my heart on a side note here just very, very strongly this morning and said, you know, your two daughters, Kristen and Sarah, have gone through 3 rescues in 7 days. I shared this with our intercessory team before the service as well. Last Sunday, Kristen comes from church and goes to Sprouts grocery store in Round Rock. An elderly man in front of her collapses, falls down flat on his head. His head splits open, blood's coming out, and all the folks around there are totally confused. They're dazed. What do we do? What do we do? So Kristen says, let's call 911. She grabs her telephone, calls 911, calls the police out. She goes, now, get on the intercom. Ask, is there a nurse or a doctor in this place? They call on the intercom at Kristen's suggestion there. A nurse comes to the front, begins to attend to him, and he goes off to the hospital. The ambulance come, the police come, the fire trucks come, rescue the man. I believe he's doing okay as far as we know. And Kristen kneels down there and prays for him also right there in that grocery store. Then about 6 or 7 days goes by. Just about two nights ago, Kristen in her brand new apartment, a man comes staggering towards her on, I think it was on Saturday morning, and says, would you please help me, ma'am? I think I'm having a heart attack. He's shaking, trembling. He falls down there. And so she again gets on her phone and calls 911. And so here comes the police out there. She calls us up on the phone and says, what do I do, Mom and Dad? Well, we said, give him some aspirin. Get his feet elevated there. We learned some kind of things in the hospital about what to do for a little bit about these heart attack patients, perhaps. And so she tries to knock on doors. Who's got aspirin? Who's got aspirin? And so here the police finally come. The ambulance finally comes, helps him out. The nurse shows up and says, I think he's really got a panic attack. He might be going through alcohol poisoning even from last night's partying. And so, again, this took place in her life. Just last night, 11 o'clock at night, here's Sarah and her boyfriend coming home from the movies. A man is swerving wildly all over I-35. She calls 911 and says, there's a guy that's going to cause a wreck on I-35. Something's wrong with him. And so she hangs up the phone. The man crashes head first into the median in I-35. His car flies in the air. And the police say, just stay there by the side of the road there. Be a witness. Help us out. So forth and so on. That's what I can learn from your mother, at least. Hope I'm being accurate here. And so they show up there. They help him out. He's in the hospital right now, I believe, recovering. What I'm saying by all that is, whenever you see things like that take place in like a 7-day or a short amount of time, realize God's speaking something in your life. Cheryl and I take off tomorrow morning from Mozambique, Africa, to go help to rescue 7 villages, we hope, who are right now consuming dirty, unclean water, bringing great disease, great poison, and great problems in that part of the world. That takes place in many nations right now on the earth. So I believe God's releasing on this church and upon us a rescuer's anointing in greater level. Amen? God's putting things before our face right now to rescue. And so I believe in these last days as well, there'll be many, many chances to be rescuing somebody somehow, some way. And so I'm seeing things happening right now in a short amount of time that says, wake up, get your eyes open. I'm going to put you in places there to rescue people by my grace, by my power, and by my spirit. Okay, so be praying for us as we leave for Africa tomorrow, that God is putting things all together to be rescuers on an ongoing basis in that part of the world as well, with God's help and God's grace. Amen. So let's read now 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 19. And it says, Samuel answered Saul, and he said, I am the seer, I am the prophet. Because Saul now has not found the donkeys, but they do find the seer, they find the prophet Samuel. His servant says, the prophet's here in this town, he can help you find the donkeys. And so he says, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago. Do not be anxious about them, for they now have been found. I told you guys last week that what God is saying to us today also is, many times we in the church don't discern the questions the secular folks around us really have got. We're trying to answer things about the cross and salvation and how to do right and do wrong, 10 commandments, so forth and so on. And what God is saying in this story also here is the question Saul has, where is my father's donkeys at? The prophet answers that question, then goes beyond to the most important question, which is, God's going to now show you all that is in your heart. That's the bigger question. What's in your heart, Saul? What's God have for you? But first of all, your donkeys, your natural thing, well, they've been found. It's okay. Don't worry about that any longer is what he's saying to him. So it says here, Saul does what again the prophecy says. The prophecy that God gave him was, you're now going to be king over all of Israel. And through that, he's totally shocked, totally confounded there. He says, well, I'm the least of all the tribes of Israel. I'm the least in my family. The same things Gideon said. Saul said the same things himself. But again, Samuel says, I make no mistake. God speaks to me. God speaks through me. You are now anointed to be king over Israel, their first king. You shall be, is what God is saying to me. So Saul lives totally unaware of what God has actually placed inside of his heart. I want to look now at Proverbs chapter 20. Just keep your fingers there in 1 Samuel 9. You can look on the screen here as well. I think it's up here behind me. Proverbs 20 verse 5 talks about all that is in our hearts. And it says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. But it says a man of understanding will draw it out. Now some translations say, instead of counsel, they say the plans and the purposes that God places in a man's heart, they are in deep, deep waters. But it says a prophetic person can take and see those things that God's placed there and can draw them out by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God is saying there in that verse and in those words. The purpose here in a man's heart, again, are deep within them. But God's going to cause you to be in the right place at the right time to see those waters, I believe, drawn out. Because there's treasures in each one of us that God wants to draw from by His grace and by His Spirit. I told you guys time and time again, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit back when I was 20 years old. I had a real good friend back in that day and era named Phil Burton. Phil Burton was a real secular type guy. He was going towards KU University to become a dentist. But his dad, I was very, very impressed by his dad. His dad was a calm man, a gentle man, a very, very intelligent man. He was the president of his company, a multimillionaire. He lived in a very nice house, drove nice cars. His wife was very nice, intelligent as well. He had three sons. His youngest son, my friend named Phil, was a guy I hung around with a lot back in those days. And I was trying to get Phil converted now to become a Christian. I talked to Phil for hours and hours about the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, all I knew about back when I was 20 years old, trying to scare him to death about you're going to be facing the rapture real soon here, and you'll be left behind. And so I got Phil almost on the point of conversion by fear. But not quite. And so I don't know to this day if Phil is quite saved yet or not, but I do know this father I was impressed with, he got his own son. He discerned his older son was also a dentist. He got him in dental school, got him graduated there. He's now a successful dentist in Kansas. His middle son became a pharmacist. And now I understand Phil Burton right now is a dentist also in Kansas. This guy had a great ability there to take and discern what a person was called to be and do in life and help them get trained up in that. As I was sitting back in their backyard one day with just Phil and his dad and myself together, I talked about things that God was doing in my life, and there was all the spiritual things I was ministering to him for a season. He says, you know, maybe you're called to be a pastor. That's when I was 20 years old. And I thought, what? That is the very last thing I see myself doing in my life. I had everything kind of mapped out back then. But this guy somehow was seeing something out of my mouth coming out that says, there's something deep in you. I discern that maybe you're being called to be a pastor sometime in your life. Have you ever considered that, he says. So I said, well, I'll put that on the back burner, and I'll go ahead and do what I'm doing right now. And then God opened up doors to Rock Seminar, so forth and so on. I find myself now today at age 110 behind this pulpit as a pastor in a church. Amen? Maybe divided by two. Okay. All right. Let's go now to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. The key thing here is, again, God has got deep treasures inside of each one of us. He wants those things discovered. Those graduates that are here, get your ears perked up, because God has something in you you haven't discovered yet, perhaps. 1 Samuel 10:1 says, then Samuel took a flask of oil and pours it on his head. He kissed him and he said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? We must always be aware that whatever God gives us in ministry or in business is actually God's inheritance. You are not my people. You are God's people. Amen? And also the place that you actually found for a business perhaps is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. All those God puts under our care are actually God's inheritance. So see them as that. Treat them as that. Look at them as that. Pray for them as that. And then work among them like they are the inheritance of the Lord, because they really are. Amen. You guys all belong to God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We are simply stewards here. But God is here for his own purpose and reason here to bless you guys' lives in the gifting God's placed inside of us. Let's move on to 1 Samuel chapter 10 now. 1 Samuel 10, verse 5. Next chapter. 1 Samuel 10, 5. He says here, after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it shall happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a string instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. I want to say here again a side note. Notice here again that whenever God calls them unto a ministry or a position in his kingdom, he always puts an enemy right in front of their face. There's always a cause. There's always an enemy to fight for everything you do in this life. You are called to destroy the works of darkness somehow, some way in your life. For this purpose, the Son of God is made manifest, the Bible says, to destroy the works of the enemy. So you guys that are the snookers here, that your son's great in acting, you guys that are good back here in counseling and baking cookies and so forth here, all those giftings God's placed in us to destroy the works of darkness in Jesus' name. Amen. And God's going to do above all we ask or think or imagine for those gifts as well if we give those things to him. Then it moves on here and says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them and you will be turned into another man. That is the only time I see in the entire Bible where God says, I'm going to turn you into another man. You know, there's three transformations God wants every human being to go through on this earth. Three transformations. Of course, God works in threes all the time. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the sun, the moon, the earth, spirit, soul, and body. God works in threes for eternity all the time around us. The three things I see in our own lives for transformation is number one, becoming born again. You come from darkness into light. You're being transformed out of kingdom of hell into the kingdom of Almighty God. Amen. And so that's the first important, greatest transformation, coming out of darkness into light by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Number two, though, is God then says there's a destiny and a call placed deep inside of you, and deep will call unto deep, but those who take and live to themselves will not find that treasure. It says a man must die to himself. If a seed does not take and get buried in the ground for a season and then die there, it remains and abides by itself. It remains in the natural realm, just one single seed, like David Stricker said today, with that morning glory flower. As long as that morning glory flower is tucked away in the garage, it does not become what God's called it to become on this earth. Amen? And so that's the biggest thing that many believers don't go through is the seed inside of them, that purpose God's placed inside their hearts and souls, not coming to fruition in this lifetime. God says to Saul, you'll be turned into another man. Now, the fact is, Saul is already going to heaven. If he died right there, before Samuel spoke those words, he would go to a place called Abraham's bosom. He'd be a person in heaven forevermore. He's going to heaven. Amen. But he's not been changed into another man. I pray to all of our high school graduates in college years, like myself as well, perhaps, if you haven't gone through this yet, you're going to find yourselves being turned into another man for Jesus Christ. There's treasures in each one of you guys that is so astounding, only God can reveal those things to you by his grace, by his power, and by his spirit. But you must die to self before those things take place. The third thing, transformation, of course, is we die, and the Bible says this old flesh is gone away, this tent is gone forever, and behold, a brand new glorified body to live forever and evermore in God's presence through all eternity. That's the third transformation. Amen. So moving on here now. This is the only time we see this word, this term in the Bible being turned into another man. Chapter 11 now. Let's move to chapter 11, 1 Samuel. This gives a time about the threat of attack now. Here is the Philistines coming against Saul. God's purpose for Saul is defeat the Philistines, drive them back, annihilate them, take their land over. Chapter 11, verse 6 says, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when Saul saw they were being attacked and being defeated. When he heard the news of that defeat, that attack against by the enemies, and his anger was greatly aroused. God's word says, be angry, but sin not. Amen. Then verse 7, last part of verse 7 goes on and says, and the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one man with one consent among them. So they rose up together with God's anointing inside their lives. The zeal upon Saul came upon them, and they became victorious over the enemies by God's grace and God's power and spirit in the story here, as you read that yourself and go on there. This is just, again, to verify that Saul began with great success, with great victories, with God's hand on him. He was totally right on as far as God was concerned. The problems Saul had began to manifest then in the next few verses, next few chapters in the Bible. Let's go now to chapter 13, a few chapters in the front. What happened to Saul is a question. Israel's now facing the Philistines again. And the Bible says the Philistines come out against the armies of Israel with 36,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and soldiers as numerous as the sands on the seashore. They cannot even be numbered. Same kind of thing Gideon faced. Saul faces the same thing there in this battle. Saul is scared to death. Chapter 13, verse 7 says here, "And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of God, or Gad, and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And it says, then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And so Saul said, bring a burnt offering, bring a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. And now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, notice this, that Samuel then came." Here's Saul doing something totally illegitimate for the king to do. He's offering the priestly sacrifice that only the high priest and the prophets had right to do that. He's disobeying what God's plan and God's order is for the people of Israel. Very, very severe thing back in this day and hour. Now, who else knew that Samuel was coming on the scene? Who else knew besides Samuel himself? The answer is the devil, demons. They knew that. See, Satan's very, very good about giving us all kinds of anxieties to do the wrong thing at the wrong time, right before God is about to show up. The man of God is about to show up with the word of the Lord and bring forth the right answer, the right solution for breakthrough in your life. Be aware of that. He felt compelled, the Bible says. It goes on and says this. Let's read on what it says. "And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'When I saw the people were scattered from me.'" Notice this. People who fear men will always blame others for their problems. "When I saw the people, when they were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed," well, and the Philistines also were gathering around together at Michmash, "well, I said then to myself, 'Of course, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I've not made supplications to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled, and I offered a burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you this day. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom," notice this, "over Israel forevermore. Because you disobeyed, it'll be torn from your hands," what he says beyond that as well. You see, God told Samuel, and God's telling Saul as well, "My perfect plan for you, Saul, is you will be established and your family beyond you as well forevermore upon this earth. But because you have done this thing, what I spoke over your life will not come to pass," is what God is saying. People, and understand today, that don't hear what God's voice is saying to them, they're going to blame others around them many, many times for their own mistakes, their own problems, and their own iniquities inside their own lives. There's many, many things we can talk about what Saul did that was wrong. Chapter 15 goes on and says that there's a time where there was the Amalekites and Agag were going to attack Israel as well. And the Bible says that Saul began to take, and God said, "When you attack the Amalekites, kill all their children, kill all their ladies, kill all their men, kill all their livestock. It all is cursed. It all belongs destroyed, saith the Lord." 1 Samuel 15 is where Samuel shows up again there, and Saul has taken and kept all the best men, kept all the best livestock, kept Agag alive. And Samuel shows up and says, "Have you obeyed what God says? He says, 'What's the bleating of all these sheep in my ears?'" And Saul said, "Well, very wisely, We spared the best sheep and best goats and best lambs for God, of course, and for blessings. We also spared this king named Agag. And that's where, again, Samuel says those famous words, obedience is better than sacrifice. To hearken to God's voice better than the fat of lambs is what God says to him in this hour, in this season. Later on, the Bible says he consults with a medium, a spiritist, a witch, and gets involved in witchcraft himself as well. We many times, again, see things that Saul did wrong. But the problem we need to ask ourselves is, why was Saul drawn to these wrong actions, wrong activities? It's because Saul was bound by a fear of man in his life. When he saw people scattering, when he saw folks diminishing, when he saw the crowds were leaving, he could not help himself but go ahead and do things of an illegitimate fashion again and again and again. And I want to say again to you guys today, do not let insecurity help you make wrong decisions in your life. You're going to find that Saul was full of all kinds of fears and quirks and insecurities inside of his own heart and his own life. The place you're insecure at is a place where Satan can take that trap and snare and try to bring you down with that insecurity, if he can, every time in your life. God's saying to us by his Spirit today, place your feet upon a firm foundation. Don't put your foot upon one foot upon the cross and God's foundation of salvation, and one foot on your friends, or one foot on your education, or one foot on your past success. Let both feet be planted firmly on the Word of God, God's kingdom, God's Spirit, God's ways, and God's realm. You're going to find yourself weathering every storm you go through in life when you do that in your life. Amen? Moving on, every great man or woman of God were in situations where they had to take and offend people or see folks around them become offended by things that took place in their lives. And they were called by God to stand when nobody else was standing with them also in their lives. Saul could not take that. When he saw the crowd scattering, when he saw the crowds diminishing, when he saw folks coming against him, he could not stand the rejection. He could not stand the turmoil of seeing backwards things take place around him. He could not help himself but take and offer things in an illegitimate way that brought rebellion, that brought displeasure, and brought a downward spiral for his life by God's grace, by God's hand, and even through God's kingdom. Somebody who is now bound by fear of man is actually a person who will find themselves rendering things in an illegitimate way to God himself and find themselves trying to mix religion with the realm of the things of the Spirit in a very, very wrong, very dangerous way. I want to wrap this up here in a moment here to be able to pray for our young people here, pray for our high school kids. I'm going to have James go ahead and come to the platform now as well about this. But I want to say one last thing before we close here in prayer. And that is that Saul, because of a fear of man, had a bad habit of making dumb rules and dumb mistakes throughout his kingship and his life. One time the Bible says that the Philistines again are advancing against Israel, about to attack them, overcome them, he's afraid. And the Bible says his son Jonathan's nowhere near him. Jonathan's got his own little army. He's trying to find ways to find a weakness in the Philistines or the enemy's ranks and attack them and take them out. Meantime, Saul, his father, tells his men, says, I'm declaring a religious fast over all of Israel right now. If one person takes one drop of food, I will strike them down and kill them. Even my own son, Jonathan, is not exempt from this. What's the problem here? The problem is those that are bound by the fear of man will always find themselves leaning upon religious exercises somehow, some way, to be protection and bring blessings to their lives. What's religion do? Religion killed Jesus Christ. Religion always has a spirit behind it that kills the Savior of the hour. Amen? Israel's Savior in this hour was a man whose name was Jonathan, the son of Saul. He was the guy that saved Israel in that battle from the Philistines and from them being victorious over them. The very man that Satan tried to attack there through religion was a son of Saul named Jonathan. And so Jonathan comes back. The Bible says he took and dipped his spear or his butt of his spear into a honeycomb. Put the honey in his mouth, his eyes brightened, his men ate, his men's eyes brightened, strength came back. They fought the battle and they won the battle. The wrong time to fast is right before a very, very vigorous, exhausting battle in your life. Amen. Religion picks the wrong thing at the wrong time to do there, trying to appease God and make God do things for us by spiritual witchcraft. It's dangerous. So Jonathan comes back. They find themselves being defeated there in some way, somehow. And Saul says, who has disobeyed my command to not fast? If even my son's guilty, I'll kill him. And of course, lots are drawn, dice are thrown. The lot comes to Jonathan. And Saul says, you must die. Religion will kill the Savior every single time. But praise God, God rises up there and the men of Israel say, it will not be so. This man saved our lives. This man redeemed us. This man helped us out. He will not die this day. They overpowered Saul's word. They bound that religious spirit there. Jonathan lives on there to become the best friend, of course, of David. But he does die prematurely later on, unfortunately. What I'm trying to say to you guys is, a fear of man will draw you to religious things. Let's call a fast. Let's go ahead and help these folks out here that are hungry and needy and so forth and so on. Those are maybe all good works and good things. But are they what God is saying to you and us today by the realm of the Spirit? As I close today and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm going to ask this morning a